Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
As we do this, we are going to jump right into Luke 10. And it's the passage of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. And it's one of the classics that we go to talk about being a neighbor. Because they're even asking Jesus the question, who is my neighbor in this? And so we're going to wrestle a little bit with that and just be thinking about this whole thing of neighboring well in this. So before we get into this passage here in Luke 10, let's pause for prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together, to wrestle with this invitation that you give us to love our neighbors. And God, we know at times that is something we find joy in, and at times it is something that is incredibly difficult. So God, just speak to our hearts in that. Challenge us in good ways. Help us to encourage one another as we wrestle with this command and lifestyle of loving our neighbors. And so just ask that you be with us in this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we begin in verse 25 of Luke 10 today. This is going to be our primary passage here in Luke 10. And we begin with here, we're calling this rediscover here, because neighboring, it's something we know. You instinctively know what it is to be a good neighbor. You are probably often a good neighbor yourself. And if we ask something about, you know, have you had good, there are people that pop up in your mind of good neighbors that you had, and now that we're talking about that, in the back of your mind it's popping up bad neighbors that you've had, but we want to rediscover neighboring, good neighboring. What does it mean to love our neighbors in that? And so we're rediscovering this, and in the great commandment that we look at here, we want to notice a few things about the great commandment here. So beginning in verse 25, we read this. It says, "Then an expert in the law stood up to test him." That is to test Jesus. Imagine the arrogance of this. Like, all right, I'm going to put Jesus to the test, guys. You know, here we go. Let's see. And he says this. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, what is written in the law? Jesus is asking him. He asks him, "How do you read it?" So Jesus puts it back on this guy. And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." This passage lines up a little bit with Matthew 22. And in Matthew 22, where we often go to talk about the great commandment, Jesus is teaching in that passage in Matthew 22. And Jesus is the one who is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives this as the greatest commandment, these two together. But here, it's told a little bit different as Luke tells us about this interaction that Jesus has. And the expert in the law identifies them as the requirements for what you have to do to fulfill the law. So it's a little bit different here. And we'll see later, Jesus affirms this answer that is given. Now, what do we notice about the great commandment, this love God and love others that is here? First thing that we notice is this. There is a vertical aspect of it. Love God. Right? Love God. And if you are here today, you either are actively seeking to love God, or you are at least curious about what does it mean to have a relationship and to love God. Right? So the vertical part often in the Christian life is the easier part. We get that. Love God. God did all of these things for us. He created, He saved, all of this stuff. Love God. We get that. That's why we're here. But then this whole love your neighbor as yourself is a horizontal aspect to this, right? So it's vertical and horizontal. Also, it is a summary. And when Jesus gives it to us in Matthew 22, he says the whole law and the prophets are summed up in this way or rest on these commands here. So it is a summary of the Old Testament, right? So we're going back into the law that God gave, and that's what they're talking about. And so you can go to Deuteronomy 6:5 and read the very words there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's there in the law. It's one of the 613 some odd laws that were in the Mosaic Covenant. And then in Leviticus 19:18, there's buried in that chapter, it says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So it summarizes the law. Jesus says these two here summarize. Now, sometimes we look at it from the standpoint of the Ten Commandments, the famous Ten Commandments that Moses came down from the mountain on the tablets, and we look at the love God, love others, and we can look at the Ten Commandments and see, oh, look at that. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God, loving God. The other six have to do with relationships with one another. Do not steal, do not murder, do not covet, all of this stuff that governs our relationships with one another. So again, this kind of, the whole law is summed up in these two things here. The last thing that I noticed this time around in looking at this is that we're never actually done with this. We're never actually done. It's really a lifestyle, right? Like we think about a commandment, you know, something to do or not to do, and like, okay, I did that, I'm done, it's fulfilled, moving on. But that's not the nature of this, is it? To love God and to love others, it is a value, it is an ethic, it is a way of life that governs every single day of our existence. It's not something we ever achieve. It's not something that we can check off a list and say, ah, I am done with that one. No more need to love other people. I have maxed out on it. Sometimes it might be a nice idea, but that's not the way it works. We're never actually done with it. You know, I did a little looking at the words, the original words, the Hebrew, the Greek, in this back in the Old Testament. The word means, really, in the Hebrew, it's very broad. It describes any type of companionship or relationship, any connection. It's from a root word for being associated with. So basically, that idea of neighbor in the Old Testament is anybody that you know. Anybody that you know. So basically, if you know them, treat them in love. Now, in the Greek, in the New Testament, over time, the word that they used in the Greek took on a more narrow meaning of neighbor. And when you look at the word in the New Testament, every single time it's used, it's translated as neighbor, 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 neighbor. In the Old Testament, it's neighbor, friend, companion. It's much broader, okay? Except one point, one spot, and that's in John 4, because the word is being used to describe a plot of land, and so the word gets translated as near, which tells us something about the understanding. By the time Jesus comes along in the New Testament, how they understood the command was, or the role of neighbor, was somebody that you had physical proximity to. It wasn't just this broad idea of anybody that you know or encounter, but there was a particular emphasis on people that you lived near. And so, really, there's a broad and a specific aspect to this. I mean, if we were to think of a way to not have to do this, right? The only one that I can come up with is Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway, right? Where he's stranded on a deserted island here, and it's just him. But then eventually, what does he do? He turns a volleyball into an imaginary person so he can have relationship with somebody. And it's such a beautiful picture because we know we would eventually do the same thing, is we would find something to talk to because we're wired for relationship. As difficult as this is of loving our neighbors, it is built into us this desire to be in relationship, to be connected with people, and to care for them. And so God invites us into this life of doing this. Now, we see in this interaction that Jesus has with the expert in the law, this desire he has to neglect the great commandment here, to neglect it, right? So here goes in verse 28, we pick it up. He says, Jesus says to him, you've answered correctly, right? So he affirms the guy's answer. And he says, do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asks Jesus, okay, but who is my neighbor? Ooh, who is my neighbor? So Jesus invites this guy into this lifestyle of loving others and loving God. He's answered well. And Jesus says, do this and you will live. Now, at times, I struggled to understand, what is Jesus actually saying here? This do this and you will live. It's not a works-based gospel. It's not to say, okay, if you want to live, if you want to go to heaven, you have to strive harder at working, loving God and strive harder at loving others so that you can earn your spot in heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Our position in God's family, our eternal security, it is by grace. It is a free gift that God gives. What he is talking about is living out the ethic of that Mosaic covenant. Those Deuteronomy and Leviticus, those were part of a covenant that God made with his people. It's not talking about eternal life, it's talking about the quality of life. Because in the covenant, there were blessings if you obeyed the covenant, and there were curses if you disobeyed it. So when he's saying, do this and live, he's saying, if you lived that way, you are going to live well in the covenant. You are going to be blessed in that with God. It's talking about a quality of life as a member of God's covenant people. That's what he means by do this and live. But the expert in the law has no interest in living out the ethic of the great commandment. What he wants to find out from Jesus is, what is the smallest, fewest number of people that I can get away with in being required to treat them as neighbors and still be okay in God's eyes? What is the shortest extent of the law? Or how many people can I neglect and get away with it, Jesus? That's what he's trying to get at. That's what he means when he says, who is my neighbor? It's not like he's asking, okay, who's my neighbor? Who can I go out and love? No, he's like, okay, so who's my neighbor? So he's going to write, so that's how many people I have to do this for, and everybody else I can ignore. That's what he's getting at, all right? And he totally misses the point of this. And so Jesus gets at it with a story here. And in this story, we capture the heart of neighboring. We capture the heart of what the great commandment is. So we call it neighboring for the sake of the great commandment. What does it actually look like to be a neighbor to somebody here? So this brings us to verse 30. It says, Jesus took up the question the guy had and said, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him and beat him up and fled, leaving him half dead. Now, this is a familiar passage to many of you. If you've studied the Bible, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably heard this before. And we're just going to kind of look at this in a general sense. There's a lot that can be said here. But I'll just say this, from Jerusalem to Jericho, you go down this very windy, very rocky road, and it was a very common thing in that day for there to be bandits and such that would lay in wait for a traveler that looked like easy pickings kind of thing. So this is a very believable scenario that Jesus puts into this story. All right, very likely scenario here. In fact, his audience may even have experienced it or knew somebody that this had happened to. So he continues the story, verse 31. It says, a priest happened to be going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, both of these men, a priest and a Levite, their roles, their responsibilities that they had in serving at the temple in Jerusalem were significant. These were religious leaders. These were people who had certain specific tasks to do at the most holy place in all of Israel. And if they were defiled in some way, shape, or form, which helping somebody who was hurt or possibly they didn't even know, maybe the person had been killed, they you know, would defile them. And so we see in these two gentlemen, they choose their religiosity over the compassion for a person. They choose the roles that they have to fill, the status in the in the religious community over caring for this person in this. Now there's a third person that comes along. And Jesus describes him in this way. He says, but a Samaritan was on his journey and came up to him, to the man that had beaten up. He saw the man. He had compassion on him. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. And he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra that you spend. Now, if you are familiar with the culture of the New Testament, you know that Jesus is being quite provocative here in making the hero of the story a Samaritan. Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. And so this is a statement that Jesus is making here that you know, even a Samaritan can figure out what it means to be a good neighbor here, you guys. Come on. And so what does the Samaritan do to be a neighbor in this? The first thing that he does is, it tells us there, he saw him. The significance of being seen by another person. You've probably experienced this in your life, where you've had an interaction with somebody and you did not feel seen. You could have been anybody else, and they did not notice you, he saw him. He had compassion on him, but first and foremost, he saw him. Listen, seeing the people in our lives, the people that God puts in our lives, the people in our neighborhoods, is a big part of being the people of God for the sake of his kingdom, of sharing the gospel with others, is to see them. And he's filled with compassion for him. Filled with compassion. He took time to care. So there is a time factor involved. If we are so busy in our lives, and sometimes, and this is going to maybe sound hypocritical or ironic or whatever, as somebody who is kind of right in the middle of all the religious activity, but sometimes if our busyness is even religious stuff that we're doing, just like the priest and the Levite, we don't have the time to care. The Samaritan took the time. Sometimes we have to give up our time to care. And then there's also a financial sacrifice. It cost him something to do it. Now, we don't know what his resources were. We don't know how much of a sacrifice that really was for the man. We don't know those things about him. But what we do know is that there was a sacrifice financially involved. It cost him something. Now, sometimes it doesn't cost you anything to be a neighbor. And sometimes it's going to cost something, okay? But these are the things that we see that were involved with him being a neighbor. And Jesus finishes the story here. He says, "Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "Well, the one who showed mercy to him," he said. Remember, the expert in the law is answering him back here. And interestingly enough, notice, he cannot even bring himself to say that the hero of the story was the Samaritan. He just says the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus invites him into that way of living. He says, "Go and do the same." A key point here in Jesus' story about what does it look like to be a neighbor is this: we don't get to pick and choose who our neighbors are. We don't get to pick and choose who we neighbor. God is going to give us opportunity to be neighbors to others. The question is, are we going to lean into that opportunity? Are we going to look for it? Are we going to see it and lean into that? You know, a common conclusion or application from this story of the Good Samaritan is this: having compassion on those that we happen upon that are in trouble, just like in the story here, right? We even have in our culture, we have Good Samaritan laws, right? Where if you stop and you help somebody medically, then nothing can come back on you as far as like a lawsuit. They're in need. You stop, you help. It's Good Samaritan law. It protects people so that they will do exactly what the Good Samaritan did in this story. This is why we call it Good Samaritan laws. It comes from the Bible. A lot of people don't know that, but that's where it comes from. So it's commonly what we point out in this, which is important. I'm not trying to say it's not important. It's important. But in our culture, in North America, in Western culture, I think it is often easier for us to do something for someone in need that we are not going to be in any kind of long-term relationship with. That we just help them, they move on, we never see that person again, everybody's good. And a greater tendency to ignore someone that we are actually in relationship, an actual neighbor. I mean, what if Jesus in saying to love our neighbors actually meant our neighbors? Like a lot of times we apply it to, oh yeah, you know, don't forget your coworkers, don't forget the person that you run into on the street. Da, da, da. So what about our actual neighbors? What about the people that we actually live next to, the people that we see on a regular basis? What about the person that lives next door that has the really annoying dog that barks all the time? All right, I'm a dog owner, I can say that, all right? What about the person that judges our yard for not being perfect because they've got the perfect yard with the landscaping company, huh? What about that friend? What that neighbor? Can you love that neighbor? Or what about the neighbor that won't clean up their yard? Can you love that neighbor, right? That goes both ways, right? Listen, loving our actual neighbors, right? I mean, this is where, you know, somebody's going to be like, all right, you know, Pastor, you're getting from preaching to meddling now, right? I mean, this is getting a little bit personal here. Because this is where the rubber meets the road, guys. And this is what we're going to wrestle with in this art of neighboring. Is what does it actually look like? And I'll say, I've had times in my life where this has been much easier than others. Some neighbors, you're going to have some neighbors, they don't want to be known. I get it, okay? But that doesn't mean the command's no longer there. We're never done loving our neighbors. It doesn't end till we go with Jesus, okay? So, David read a passage out of Acts 17, one of Paul's messages, sermons in Acts. And in that was these verses, verses 26 and 27. So Paul said these words. He said, "From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." So what do we take away from that passage? First thing is this, that God has a say in when and where we are living. You are not here by mistake. It is not a circumstance about where you are, where you are living, where you bought a home, that somebody took that deal and that offer and that it worked out and all of this stuff. And some of you have testimonies of that, of like, man, God totally worked with the piece of property that we have. And it was a total God thing. Well, guess what that means? That means God put you there for a reason. And if we apply this passage to us in that way, we have to apply it to our neighbors, which means your neighbors are your neighbors, not on accident. That God had a say in this. That God put them next to you for a reason. Even if they annoy you, they're there for a reason. Sometimes, I would say all the time, one of those reasons is to teach us to love. That your neighbors are your neighbors for your spiritual formation, for your maturing in grace in your relationship with Jesus. And they test you and they bug you and all that, but you are learning to be more like Jesus by being their neighbor and having them as your neighbor. In the same way, we say that Gary Thomas has a book called Sacred Marriage, and he applies that principle in marriage, right? That your spouse is your spouse for God's spiritual formation in you. That the things about that spouse that make it difficult to love them at times, that stretch you in that kind of stuff, that God is using that spouse for your formation to make you more like Jesus. And we can say the same thing about our neighbors, all right? And notice this. What is God's purpose in this? That they might seek God and perhaps might reach out and find him. God has put you next to your neighbors that they might seek God. If this is true globally, it has to be true locally. We have to confess that this is also true in our actual neighborhoods. That God's reason for them to be where they are is so that they might reach out and find him. And he says, because he is not far from any one of us. And guess what? Because you follow Jesus and the Spirit of God is in you, they are that close to the hands and feet of Jesus. They live next door to the Spirit of God dwelling in you. I mean, that's living out Acts 17 right there. Paul says, and guess what? You know why they are close to God? Because God is in you. So, the art of neighboring. This is what we are diving into this fall. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be convicting. It's going to be celebrating. You know, there's going to be some stories that you're going to have of how God worked in this, or maybe out of your small group or something like that, which is awesome, which is great, and we're excited about that. So how can you engage in this? How can you get involved? What are the opportunities for you to grow through this campaign, through this series. So first thing first, if you have not done this yet, we invite you to stop at the table in the back, grab a book, and grab a magnet. The book is to read. The magnet is for your fridge. Don't try to put the book on your fridge. It doesn't work that way. The magnet is for the fridge. And on this, you have an opportunity to write down the names of your neighbors that you're praying for. Okay? Write down the names of the neighbors you're praying for. And then there are also small groups that are starting this week. There's information about them. And in those small groups, we're just going to be studying through this. There's video lessons as well. There's stuff beyond what I'm sharing. It's not just a recap or a rehash of what I share up here. It's going deeper. It's going far, and it's wrestling together. All right? None of us are perfect at this. All right? And then a third thing that you can do. Oh, I've got slides on these. I'm getting all excited. I'm missing my slides here. When you put this on your fridge and you start writing down names, you might need to learn the names of some neighbors. Now, some of you know all of your neighbors' names. That's great. Fantastic. But some of you need to learn the names of some of your neighbors so that you can fill out your thing. All right? I mean, hey, I'm in that group. Okay? We've been in our house a little over 2 years, and I know the neighbors there and there, and then there's a school there. And so I'm going to have to, like, go over to the apartment building behind me and start getting some names, you know. And maybe you live in the country and neighbors are, like, a mile away. Okay, well, you know, your feet work. Go find your neighbors. Another idea. Okay, so if you don't know all the names of your neighbors, that's your homework assignment. If you do, maybe you know everybody, find some ways to bump into them. Meet them on purpose. Run into them, not with your car, but, you know, he talks about this. One time, they decided to just start spending more time in their front yard than their backyard. And guess what? They built relationships with their neighbors. Invite over for a meal or coffee. Some of you do that really well, and that comes easy. Some of you, that freaks you out, and you're going into shock just thinking about it. That is something we can do. Here's another thought. So we talk about serving others as part of our Christian life, right? And it is a good thing to do, have humility to serve others, right? But there is almost a flip side in that when it comes to being a neighbor. And that's this, is that when we have the posture of always being the one to serve our neighbors and never needing to receive from our neighbors, never wanting to be an inconvenience to our neighbors, we are actually creating a power structure with them that says, you need me and I don't need you. And that works against the gospel. So, when you need something, when you don't have the right tool, I've been there, and my neighbor's a gearhead, right? And so I go over, I'm like, hey, you got this size socket. I don't have the right thing, you know? And it's an opportunity for connection and relationship, and it communicates value to my neighbor, like, hey, neighbor, you have something to offer me in my life. I have something to offer you. And there's a back and forth in that, right? So sometimes we think, you know, the Christian way is to always be the one to serve, and never need anything from anybody else. But guess what that does? That starts alienating your neighbor. So engage them in a different way. Ask them for the cup of sugar. I don't know. Find a way. There's a book on evangelism that Fred told me about, Sam Chan's How to Share Jesus Without Being the Annoying Person, right, Fred? Something like that. He's pretending to not know what I'm talking about. That's who first challenged me with that thought, was in that book. It works. Gave me a reason to go talk to my neighbor. So, little things like that we're going to be talking about this year. So let me pray for us, and we're going to worship. And I really hope you stop by the table, grab stuff, get connected to a group. And then we've got the picnic today as we kick this off. It's going to be a great time. Riding the train, Norm's got the steam engine fired up, and bring the food, and we're going to have a great time out there at Wolfenbarger's on Willamina Creek Road. Hope you can join us for that. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity today, Lord, to just begin wrestling with this way of life that you invite us into of loving you and loving our neighbors. God, we need your help in this, and it is by your Spirit that we are going to step into this and lean into this and take risks and trust that you are going to do a work in this, a work in us and a work in our neighbors. And so we thank you for it, and just ask that you would open our hearts to the ways that you are seeking to use us in these relationships. We pray in Jesus' name.